ask all of you kindly to open up the Word of the Living God, chapter 24 of the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 24 of the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm going to read just the first 14 verses in this wonderful chapter. As Jesus left and was going out of the temple, his disciples came up and called his attention to its buildings. He replied to them, "Do you see all these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left on another that will not be thrown down." While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus replied to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will deceive many. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these events are the beginning of labor pains. Then they will hand you over to be persecuted, and they will kill you. You'll be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will multiply. The love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask of you this morning to meet with us, to open our eyes to the truths and reality of what we see and hear and read in your scriptures, that we realize that your word is alive. Lord, in spite of us, Lord, may you reign supreme this morning. Lord, I pray right now that I would be pushed way to the back and you would come way to the front and we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus speak to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, to set the context for us here, this is, once again, Jesus' last week of his life before his horrible, undeserving death. Jesus, we see, has just left the temple, as seen in verse 1 in our Bibles, that Jerusalem temple where he spent most of his time of his last week teaching and preaching to the crowds. He was preaching to his disciples and preaching to his enemies as well. And he has just finished up prior with some of his most stinging, harsh, in-your-face rebukes against this religious elite. And this is Jesus' final, this is important to understand, this is Jesus' final, when it comes to the Gospel of Matthew, his final and fifth discourse, okay? In the book of Matthew, there are five discourses or extended teachings, and this is the final and fifth teaching. His first discourse, if you recall back in chapters 5 through 7, we call that one the famous what? Sermon on the Mount. That was where it all started. This is his fifth and final extended teaching and preaching to his disciples before his departure, as found here in these chapters 24 and 25. And let me ask you a question this morning. Why is chapter 24 and 25 found where it is in Matthew's gospel? For it comes right after Jesus' strongest rebukes against his enemies and right before his death on the cross, wickedly performed by those same enemies. And as Jesus leaves the temple, his disciples, that seemingly they're walking out and their disciples point out to these buildings of this beautiful grand building, this temple. And then what do we have here? Jesus' response, he predicts the future in one way of this temple, which comes to fulfillment. It comes to fulfillment in AD 70, when the temple is completely destroyed by the Romans, never to be rebuilt again. And then in verse 3, Jesus' disciples, we see, have this privileged opportunity, this privileged alone time And they asked Jesus, their teacher, their Messiah, a question. Literally a question of the ages, if you will. A question of the end of the age, as we see in verse 3. And let me read that again. While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And what follows, their very important question, is two full chapters of an answer. And I don't think any of them realized, even at this time, that Jesus is about to die. And thus, Jesus spends this vast amount of time while covering a vast amount of territory in what is called the Olivet Discourse. The time and territory that Jesus speaks about ranges from, again, the destruction of the temple over here in AD 70, all the way to the end of time, to the end of the ages. And because of all the time Jesus spends responding to their question, and all the ink that Matthew gives to this particular response, two full chapters, it tells all of us that this is indeed some very, very important subject matter, very significant theme that we must pay attention to, we must pay close attention to. In this chapter 24 of the Gospel of Matthew, if we look at it, it is a wonderful, extremely thought-provoking, I would say challenging section of God's Word, is it not? It is dealing with and pertaining to the end of the age, the end of days, the end of time as we know it. It is focused on our promised future. And it seems as if most everyone is indeed interested, seems to be fascinated about our future, our promised future. It is labeled under what we call, theologians call, eschatology. And I will tell you this, for the next several Sundays, we're going to wrestle together through these chapters in this dramatic, challenging, thought-provoking theme of eschatology, of the end times. Everyone, if you're honest here, everyone wants to know the ending, right? When you're on vacation with your kids and you're taking off and you haven't gone very far, in fact, and you're heading to this destination, one of the first questions they ask is what? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And I think people today in Christendom are asking that question. Are we there yet? Is this the end times? A good book is one that you can't put down. You can't wait for the ending. I have personally read all of the Harry Potter books, and I couldn't wait to read the next one, as more twists and turns in the plot kept me wondering how this will all end. Will good prevail over evil? Will Harry win over he who must not be named? These are important questions when you read books like this. In like manner, in the end of the age, will good prevail over evil? At the end of time, will God prevail? We know the answer, don't we? Yes, of course he will. 1,000 times over. And in fact, he already has. He is already victorious. He has already defeated our enemies at the cross. The three biggies are what? Satan, sin, the world. He has overcome those things. He tells us in the Bible. He's already defeated those things. And if there's ever a time for us to be doing a victory dance, we should be doing a victory dance, honestly, what? Every day, right? We should. We really should. As a reminder, we as humans, we're created for glory. By nature, we are creatures who hope, who long for someone to tell us not only who we are and what we're made for. Those are things that you must know. I pray you know what you're made for. But also, where we're going. In the end, where are we headed? Is our destiny, if you think this through, and so many people think this way, is our destiny really just one big random chance accident that eventually dissolves into nothingness? Or do we truly have a future, a grand and glorious future in which to look forward to? according to God's eternal living word, we most surely do have a designed destiny. We are indeed headed somewhere, and we know where. Somewhere magnificent, absolutely perfect. I cannot wait. And I just want to bring us in mind there. There's this big picture narrative that comes into focus as found in the Bible. We have this God-controlled timeline, this preordained sovereign history in which I say, amen, hallelujah. That started where? It started way over here at creation. All right? Creation. What comes next after creation? We have the fall into sin. And after that, we have what? The coming of Christ and redemption on the cross and his resurrection. And then at the very end again, we have basically what? Recreation. A new creation. So there we have those four major timeline themes of what? Again, we have creation, the fall, redemption, and this new creation. This new creation. And it's important that we understand these things. And if there is ever a major biblical theme or doctrine that has been abused and confused in a variety of by a variety of Christian writers and theologians, the end times, I'm convinced, the end times wins the prize. It wins the prize. Authors like Hal Lindsey, some of us are old enough to remember that. When I was along here, Burnout, that was one of the first Christian books I ever read. I was hitchhiking out east with another long-haired Burnout buddy of mine. And, of course, in the back pocket was the late, great Planet Earth. And if you've ever read it, and it's amazing the impact that that book has had, the New York Times writes that the late, great Planet Earth was the number one nonfiction bestseller of the decade of the 70s. It's phenomenal. How many have read that book, by the way? Anyone read that book? A few of us have. And it's a little far-fetched if you read it. It's interesting. It's fascinating. Follow that. Years after that, there was what we called the Left Behind series. Remember those books? Many people wrote those. Caused a new generation to think about the supposed biblical view of the end of the world, and yet some of that theology in those books was horrible, in which they have Satan and Jesus in this eternal struggle. You know, sometimes Satan's on top, sometimes Jesus is on top. Trust me, guys, this is God's world, God's creation. And I love what Martin Luther said, the devil is still God's devil. He's in sovereign control over all. The years 1999, we've lived through them, to 2000 were very, very popular years of predicting when the world would end. For there were multiple people, both Christian and non, who made such ridiculous predictions. There's lots of cults that made predictions prior to this. Remember Waco, Texas, Koresh and that crazy cult down there, they predicted the end times. Remember that Hellbob comet, those goofy people in the tennis shoes and all committed suicide because this comet was coming through and it was the end of the world and all this. It's just crazy. And there's been a boatload of people throughout the ages who have made predictions of Christ's return and the end of the age. Those who claim to be Christian who made predictions, and I had to shorten this list, in fact. Here's some of the people that have made predictions as Christians for the end of the world. Pat Robertson, John Hagee, Jerry Falwell, Tim LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins, a guy named Harold Camping, Chuck Smith, Les Feldick, Jan Markell, and needless to say, all of their predictions proved false. People love to make these predictions, and honestly, I'm not sure why. I'm not sure why. For the Bible plainly states that no one knows the exact time and date in which Jesus will return. We are told that Jesus will come back like a thief in the night. That's found several places in the scriptures. Kind of sneaky, unexpected for those who aren't ready, except for us Christians. It says that we are to be ready. We're to stay alert and aware that Jesus is indeed coming back. And that verse is quite clear, in fact, that no one knows, it says. The verse says, no one knows even the day or the hour of Jesus' second coming. People are absolutely enthralled by the end times, the signs of the times. People want to know the future, and they somewhat like it when it's wrapped up like in this little nice bow. And that's why I think many people today are still duped by fortune tellers, tarot cards, psychics. When we go down Main Street, Stillwater, there is a fortune teller there. Every time I walk by her little shop, I pray and I laugh. I go, you got to be kidding. People actually pay for this. But we who know Christ and those of us that know his word discover what he has to say. We need to go to what the true God has to say. We must allow the one true God to determine the one true future. Therefore, my aim is for all of us to walk away with a proper biblical perspective on the end of days and the return of Jesus Christ. And we'll be spending, I think, a vast amount of time doing that. I'm not even going to get really into this verse today because I need to continue and set the table this day. It's important that we will deal with this subject called eschatology, which, to put it simply, is just a study. It's basically the study of God's historical timeline, his time frame. The Bible teaches, by the way, that time, that time is linear. All right, it's linear. It has a beginning and an end. The Bible clearly teaches that the universe had a beginning and that it will have an end. Not only that, it has a direction. It goes somewhere. And as Bible-believing Christians, we should know the direction it's headed. Christians believe this, though controversies about eschatology, the end times, has been a sparring doctrine, if I can say, for a lengthy duration in many Christian circles. And that's understandable. We need to understand that there's this history, this time frame. Let's take like Hindus example. Their time frame is very circular. You are reincarnated. Die and reincarnate. Round and round and round. That's their framework of a false worldview. Furthermore, the world's time not only has a beginning and an end, guess what? It has a middle. It had a turning point, a decisive moment that is of maximum intensity in history. In that moment, that pinnacle, that climax, if you will, that turning point would be what? The incarnation of God in the flesh coming into his creation and into time. It is a historical moment which Christ died to atone for sin, and then he rose again. Hallelujah. And as a Christian, as we ponder and think about eschatology or the end times, we are reminded of it every time. Every time we get up and we walk over to that table over yonder, we're reminded of that every Sunday. We really are. As Aaron reads to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, you guys know this verse. For as often as what? As you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. How long do we do that? Until what? He comes. Till he comes again. So we're reminded of that every time we go to the table. For how long? Until he comes at the end of days, at the end of age. Until Jesus' second coming, in which he'll participate again at that great marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll all be there together. I cannot wait. And the question that we need to put forth this morning, it's the biggest question here, is a why question. It's a question of purpose. It's a question of reason. Why is knowing about the end times, why is understanding eschatology, why is having a correct biblical perspective regarding Christ's return to earth so very valuable, so important,
so very significant? I want you to think that one through.
And before getting into this passage, which we really won't today, it's important to grasp the entire context of Christ's second coming. The phrase most often used in the Bible for Jesus' second advent is the phrase, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And let me read to you some Old Testament passages pertaining to the day of the Lord. And these passages would have been known by all his disciples. Isaiah 13:6 says this, wail. I mean, you can picture that, people crying out, wailing. For the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Isaiah 13:9, a few verses later. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. Ezekiel 30, verse 3 says this, for the day is near. The day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for all the nations. Joel 1:15 says, alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. A little later on, Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Later on that same chapter in Joel, he says, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord passes. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The great day of the Lord is near, near and rapidly approaching. Listen, the day of the Lord. Then the warrior's cry is bitter. The day is a day of wrath, the day of trouble and distress, the day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and total darkness. The day of the Lord was known definitely in the Old Testament. These disciples would have known that. That same phrase is found in the New Testament multiple times. The New Testament also speaks pertaining the same way, the day of Christ. Another popular New Testament phrase that points to the end times is the phrase, the day of judgment. Another is the day of wrath. It becomes very clear as one looks at all these passages that the end of time, when Jesus returns, isn't looking all that promising for a vast amount of people. Another important truth to ponder is the thought that the day of the Lord is near. We see that multiple times. And throughout church history, here's what you need to understand. Throughout church history, every generation has felt as if the Lord's return was soon, was near, was coming in their lifetime. I think we sense that today, do we not? Could Jesus come back in our lifetime? Amen, he could. The apostles thought this 2,000 years ago, that the apostle Paul believed that Jesus was coming back soon. Listen to this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7 and 8. Paul's at the end of his days. He's sitting probably in a prison at this time. 2 Timothy, he says what? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me, he's thinking about the future now, the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. What day is that? The day of the Lord. And not only to me, but listen to this, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Paul was expecting Jesus to come back. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. In other words, the gospel needs to go out to all nations, peoples, tongues, tribes, languages. And it says this, training us, the gospel trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting, what? Waiting for that blessed hope. What's that blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ,
who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. It's amazing. He redeems us from all lawlessness. Remember Dan speaking last week? Pumla, he really feels that this is the time of lawlessness is coming upon us. That's one of the signs of the times. This lawlessness increases. But as we read verses like this, we are all to remain pure and holy, sanctified, set apart, steadfast in our love for Christ, with the motivation being, now here's the motivation being the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I was to ask you, if the Lord Jesus was coming back tomorrow, how would that change your life? I can absolutely guarantee it would change you. It would change your attitude, what you're going to do, how you're going to spend the rest of the day, or whenever, if you knew he was coming back in a week. It would impact you greatly. What truly mattered would come to the forefront if you knew that Jesus was coming back, let's say, tomorrow, this week. The glory of God and his gospel, I believe, would be front and center of your life. Now, I want you to think about this. If we are to expect Jesus to come back, there's many verses that say we should expect him at any moment. Be alert. Be ready. We'll eventually get to that in this chapter 24 and 25, how we should be living in response to Jesus coming back. But if we really knew that Jesus was coming back and expecting him to come back and living in that reality, living with that perspective, I guarantee that all your fears, your worries, your anxieties, your issues would just fall away. That wouldn't be your focus. That wouldn't be your focus. I've never been a what-if guy. I'm talking to a friend this week and who would challenge me. Well, what if, what if, what if? And I've never been a what-if guy. Why worry about the what-ifs of life, right? It's silly. It's silly. But if God's coming back, Jesus is coming back. I don't care about that other stuff. It's not important. It is time that we, as people of this church of common ground, as Christians in this world, realize that he's coming back. He's got your best in mind. And are we ready? Are we excited? Are we wanting him to come back? Which tells me also that I need to get busy with the gospel. I need to tell these friends over here, my neighbors over here, and my loved ones over here that Jesus indeed is the only way. Amen? Because Jesus is coming back. If Paul lived like this, just loving, for waiting and wanting his appearing, and that was 2,000 years ago, how much more? He's got to be coming back any moment, any day. Beloved, it is time. It is time that we all have this proper biblical perspective in how we ought to live our lives right now, right now, our lives right now in light of eternity and his return. Why do we get so caught up in the temporal? I was just telling my pals, we got this car blessed to us because we got some money when both of our parents died this last year. And brand new car out there in the parking lot, and about, I don't know, a month and a half ago, I took a rock in the windshield and just shattered. I go, new car. And I said the word. I said crap. Anyway. And then I go, that's temporal. It's temporal. So I had it fixed about a month and a half ago in town here. Me and Katie drove out to the conference this week. And we're driving down Highway 90, coming home early on, 5-hour trip. We're behind a dump truck. Katie says, drive fast, get by him, get by him. All of a sudden, tsh, you hear this rock. So, and we look, and I go, that looks good. All of a sudden, there it goes again. And then again, I stop, and I realize it's temporal. I can't bring that car with me to glory. I don't want to bring it to glory. You know, I'm guessing we'll just be buzzing around however we are, you know, in glory and on earth. And by the way, that's the big thing, new heavens and new earth, new bodies. And I want us to focus on that. If you really study the scriptures, we get this picture that when you die, you go to heaven and just float around like Casper the Ghost or something. That isn't it at all. At the second coming of Christ, which is mentioned multiple times in the Bible, the second coming deals with a new earth, new bodies. It's focused on all what you see, your real flesh, bone, corporeal bodies. Somehow, I don't know, they're going to be perfect, but I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait, and I'll never, ever have another windshield shattered on me. Ecclesiastes, I'm going to end with this verse. Chapter 12, it's a great one, you know this, 13 and 14. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter, the end of the matter, when all is said and done, he's basically saying, the writer of Ecclesiastes, he said, it's this. This is the most important thing. Is fear God and keep his commandments, because this is for all humanity. It says, why? Because God will bring every act to judgment. When does he do that? End times. Including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Beloved, the Bible is very plain that every one of us will have to give an account before a holy, righteous God. But the good news is this, that Aaron's been preaching through 1 John. If you read that, just read 1 John. The good news, if you're born again, saved by the blood of the Lamb, when you stand up before God, you're not going to shake and worry and wonder. God is going to see you with perfect righteousness, clothed in perfect righteousness. He's going to say, hey, you're in. It's great. But the rest of those people are going to be judged and judged horribly. Judged horribly. It's so tragic. And yet, people are living today like, what? It doesn't matter. Yeah. Jesus ain't coming back. There is no God. So just eat, drink, and be merry, as the Bible says right now. But beloved, we want to live today for Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these truths. I thank you for this study that we'll get into, Lord, about eschatology, the end times. And may we be diligent. And may we be honest with the scriptures. And may we, our yes be yes and our no be no. And may we not guess, Lord. Only you know the truth. Time frame in the end. We pray this in Jesus' name.